We're looking through a couple of weeks where we're going to be discussing God's heart for different things that we have sought to come alongside of. And last week we looked at different groups that we partner with that have a focus on really seeking to bring about God's heart for the person in different ways. And today is a good day that it fits on Pentecost Sunday to consider God's heart for the nations, that the message of Christ and his kingdom be expanded through all and to all peoples. And if you went into our missions wall, you'd see a variety of different partners and agencies that we come alongside of to see that carried out. Since the inception of Trinity, we have partnered with the International Mission Board in planting churches and training indigenous leaders throughout the world. On top of that, we're partnered with several other specific people, people like the Tellos, who are working to help trafficked women in Italy. And then as we think of pretty much all of the other organizations and all of the people that we work with, on top of that are people in groups that are in areas that we can't communicate over live stream because of the climate that they're in. And so I encourage you to go into that area and look at some of the organizations that we partner with. One of the people that we partner with, we're actually going to talk with today through the advent of technology, hopefully. It's always a risk. But so for those of you who are joining us on live stream, at the conclusion of the final song of the service today, we'll be cutting you all out. But for those in the room, we will be joined by a family that will share a little bit about what they are doing. Last year, or it was even longer than that, some of the women's discipleship groups raised some money and we sent them. They do medical missions. And they sent two hospital beds for child delivery, along with a bunch of other equipment and medical equipment. And it just got there like a month ago or something like that. It took a tremendous amount of time for that shipping container to get all the way over there. So hopefully we'll be joined by them and they can share and give us a little update on what they're doing, how we can pray for them. Another organization that you all are very familiar with is the work and partnership that we've done in India. We were able to go there a couple weeks or months ago at this point. And, you know, we got to see some of the girls that are staying in this home where they have been rescued out of these terrible situations. And I believe we got a picture of a couple of the girls. So at this past Advent season in Christmas, when we raised some money for all the computers, we had so much more beyond that. We were able to provide scholarships for several girls to be able to have just a full year of care in this facility. And these are the faces of a couple of those girls that we were able to do. And despite hearing the heartbreaking stories behind some of the context that these girls are brought out of, you just look around and it's so many pictures like this of just smiling faces. And you see these smiling faces, and it's easy to say, yes, let's get alongside of this. But imagine if God said, I want you to go, but not to them. I want you to go to the people that are exploiting them. And I want you to bring my message to them. I think that's harder for us to hear. And I think that is kind of the way Jonah felt. And so this morning, if you have the scriptures, I invite you to turn to the book of Jonah. We're going to be walking through the book of Jonah so that we can gain a glimpse of God's heart for people. Because what we see in Jonah is a prophet who was a prophet to northern Israel who had no problem bringing the message of God's repentance and of God's love to the people of Israel. But when he was told to go to these other people, these people who were abusing the people of Israel who were warring against them, who were known for their wickedness. When he hears the message to go to them, it seems like a bridge too far. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." Jonah receives this message and it says, "Go this way to Nineveh." Jonah hears it and decides to go that way, the opposite direction to where God said. And it's interesting because this is a man who's a prophet. He is a person who intimately knows who God is and what he's like. He knows that God is one whose presence you cannot flee from. And yet in this story, what we see is someone who's bound and determined to seek to flee from the presence of the Lord. And you see Jonah's response, and you know that it is a response that is based off of his emotional feelings towards the people of Nineveh. And it's a reminder that there can be things that we know in our head really well. We can have a really good theology in our mind, and yet our passions and our desires can distort that and cause us to do things that we know in our heart isn't true, but we're going to try it anyway. And Jonah's attempt to escape from God is just that. If you're familiar with the story of Jonah, whom I'm sure most of you are, Jonah is famous for this story about the fish and being swallowed by this fish. In fact, if you go to the Cleveland Museum of Art, there's a statue in the Cleveland Museum of Art about this big of Jonah being swallowed by a fish. And it's from about 280 AD in the city of Rome. And if you looked at the statue, it's really interesting because this fish has ears and it has arms and it has wings. I mean, it really looks like a mythological creature. And throughout the centuries, Christians have looked at this story of Jonah and tried to understand, how should this be understood? Is it a parable? Is it an allegory? What's going on throughout this story? And Christians have come down on different angles. But one thing to consider is in 2 Kings 14:25, this is a historical book, 2 Kings, and it speaks of Jonah the prophet. So it seems like Jonah is a historical prophet. And I think a lot of times when it comes to interpretive areas where we say, how are we supposed to understand this, where we might want more information and it's not given, we have to ask, what are we supposed to understand from this text? And I think there are some things about what's going on with this fish that it's clear that we should understand how it relates to what Jonah is doing and what God is doing. The first thing we see, this fish is appointed by God. And it's unique language. It says the fish is appointed by God. And there are four times when that phrase is used where God appoints something, and it's always related to a non-human agent. One of the things that's very interesting in the book of Jonah is the combination of non-human agents, of plants, and of animals that God uses in bringing about his purposes throughout this. So four times there are non-human agents that are mentioned as being appointed by God. There is the fish in 1:17. There is the plant in 4:6. There's the worm in 4:7. And there's wind in 4:8. And we'll go through each of these and kind of see the significance of why each of these are related. But there's a significant part throughout the book of Jonah of what's going on with these non-human entities. In fact, when Jonah gets to Nineveh and the people repent, it even says that the leader of the Ninevites called for repentance. He called for a fasting and a sackcloth of ash, even for the animals the animals, the cattle are walking around with ash spread on them and they're doing a fast. It's really unique. There's a connection throughout this story that is a payoff towards the end that we'll see of this story of why God is using these animals and these non-human agents throughout this. The other thing that we see throughout this story in the beginning and moving forward is the theme of the deep. Now, in the ancient world, the sea was seen as a place of absolute chaos and a place of fear. Have you ever been out on an ocean, maybe a cruise ship or out deep sea fishing, where you go all the way out and there's no land around and the seawater is just dark and rolling? I mean, imagine being in a culture with no phones, no satellite radios, no sonar, and nothing, and you're just out in this area that's unpredictable. You don't have meteorologists with their great accuracy of how they report weather patterns. You don't know what's coming. It was a place of very great unpredictability, and it was a terrifying place for the people of the ancient, and always represented a place of unknown, a place of death. In Jonah, it says in this passage, there's this theme between arising and descending throughout the first couple chapters of this book. How does God speak to Jonah? He says, arise. But then look at what follows. Instead of going up, it says Jonah does arise. He arises, but what does he do? He goes in the other direction, and it says he goes down. And then from Tarshish, he goes down to a boat. And then when he gets to the boat, he goes down into the boat. And then when the storm begins to rage, it says that Jonah went down into the inner part of the boat, and then he laid down. You see this pattern going through the book of Jonah going down and down and down, and he keeps seeking to descend and get away from God. And then the fishermen come to Jonah in the middle of the storm, and what do they say to Jonah? They say, arise, get up. And when the storm is raging and Jonah is looking around, all the people are saying, what are we supposed to do? Notice what Jonah says. He says, I know what we need to do. You need to throw me into the sea. I've been going down and down and down, trying to get away from God. And I know the reality is I can't. And the only place I can really go to get away from God is death. It's time for me to really go down into the deep, into the heart of the sea. I've disobeyed. Here's my punishment. And they throw him into the heart of the sea, the place where he should be going to experience ultimate separation from God, ultimate death. But in that moment, God sends rescue. He sends this fish. And so the fourth thing we see is that this fish is a theme of rescue. So in chapter 2, what's going on in chapter 2 is Jonah is singing this psalm of salvation. He says in chapter 2, he says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit. And his psalm ends right about in the middle of this whole book, which is what I think is the theme of the book, when Jonah concludes his psalm by saying, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah experienced in his disobedience complete redemption and salvation, and he realized, God has saved me. God has rescued me. And so in chapter 3, we see the fish spitting Jonah out on the land, and God repeats the same statement. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it that message that I tell you. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh. He delivers this message of repentance. It's a very basic message in what we see and what we can read, and yet the response is clear. The people of God actually repent. They hear the message, they receive it, and they change. And as I looked at this passage, there's just a couple of things I thought of. By way of application, one, I think a lot of times we ask in our lives, I wish God was more obvious. But you notice in this passage, there's two groups here, right? You have the Ninevites and you have Jonah. And when it comes to Jonah, God couldn't have been more obvious throughout his whole life and throughout this whole story. And yet Jonah is the one who has the most hard heart. And then when it came to the people of Nineveh, there seems to be very little fanfare, very little going on other than a prophet coming into town and giving a message of repentance. And the response is nationwide repentance just through this message. And I understand that there can be times in our lives where we just wish God was more obvious, but I just want to encourage you, there's more going on than just the need for an obvious sign from God. The other thing I observed in this is what we see is we see God's heart for the people of Nineveh. We see God's love for this people and the desire for them to change, yet he still deemed it necessary to send a messenger, to send a prophet to communicate those words to them. And the reason why we have a heart for the nations and the reason why we seek to see people go beyond is God has deemed it so that it's not just that he has a heart for the nations, but he has appointed people to be that messenger, to bring the message of his love and repentance to the nations. That's why we get alongside of the organizations and the people and the places and the things that we do. Because it's not just that God is expounding his love to people through different ways. He does it through people. He does it through messengers. And he done it through Jonah, even though he might have been somewhat of a reluctant individual. And yet the message was still shared. The other thing I notice in this passage is God's demonstration of his love is always initiated by him. But there's a response, and it's always a response of repentance. God responds with sending his love. We respond by receiving it through repentance. Through the Old Testament and even moving into the New Testament, John the Baptist's message prior to and making the way for Jesus was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus began preaching saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Peter, when he gave his message in Acts and the people said, what shall we do? His response was, repent and be baptized. God reaches out in love and we respond in repentance. And I just want to be very clear. For whatever reason you might be here, whether it's seeking community, connection, a warmth that God is doing in your activity, in your life. God sends his love to us, but we respond in repentance. If you have not experienced or have a clarity of responding in repentance, you've not fully received God's love. He sends his love. We respond in repentance. What does repentance look like? What does that mean for the people of Nineveh? What we see is this throwing on of sackcloth of ash. Repentance is an act in which we hear God's message of love and forgiveness, and we respond in agreeing with him. That's what repentance is. It's rejecting our ways and agreeing with him. It's confessing wrong. And it's demonstrated by these people throwing on sackcloth and ash. That's what they're doing. They're saying, we have broken God's laws. We recognize that. We acknowledge it. And we cry out to God for salvation. That's what repentance looks like. And to receive God's love means to respond in repentance. The people respond to God, and God responds in kind by relieving them. And then Jonah responds to God in anger. He's mad for the way in which they responded. And again, if you're in a small group where we walk through the scriptures, here's what I would encourage you all to do in your time together. Somehow read through the book of Jonah before you get together and look at all of the things that Jonah says about who God is and what he's like. It's great material. And yet it's like Jonah takes God's character and uses it against him. He's unhappy about the character of God because what he so wanted was to see these Ninevites judged. And it's just a reminder that our theology must also match our practice and God's heart. He says to God in 4:2, he says, "For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." Basically says, man, I knew you would do this. I knew who you are and I knew what you're like and I knew what you would bring to the Ninevites, and that's not what I wanted. And it says after he kind of threw his little temper tantrum, it says he went up on a hill and he sat and he watched. And he just hung out there and he observed from a distance the city of Nineveh. What was he doing? He knew the call, the initial decree was, you got 40 days to repent. The people repented. And I think he's going up, he's saying, all right, clock is set, 40 days. I'm going to sit and watch, wait for them to change back to their old ways. Then I'll be able to say to God, I told you so. I knew it. He's sitting and waiting for them to turn away. Recognize what crooked thoughts that is going on. He's hoping for disobedience. He's hoping for calamity. We know that sin brings about all kinds of brokenness and destruction and havoc and damage in people's lives. And here's a prophet, and he's rooting for that. The heart of anger can so distort us. And what's crazy is here's a person who received, knew, and confessed just a chapter earlier, God's grace extended to him. And I think often in our life, the challenge is we want to experience the grace of God to the extent that we need it and no further. We want it for us, we appreciate it for us, but then for other areas where we have been wounded, where we have been hurt, we want our pound of flesh. And that's not grace. And that's not the heart of God. And to align ourselves with God's heart is often the difficult work of trying to understand God's grace towards others. This is not a story just about God's pursuit of the Ninevites. It's also a story about God's pursuit of Jonah. In Jonah 4:4, God says these words to Jonah. He says, "Do you do well to be angry?" It's a good question for us to ask in our times of difficulty. It's a question that God also kind of posed to another person. Earlier on in the book of Genesis, a man named Cain was experiencing jealousy towards his brother. Do you remember the words of God to him? He said, "Be careful. Sin is crouching at your door, and it's seeking to consume you. Do you do well to be angry, Jonah? Is it going to go well for you to feed this anger?" There's a Native American proverb that a father is telling his son, wrestling with making good decisions, choosing good, choosing evil. And the father tells him, there's two wolves inside of you. One is good and one is bad, and they're seeking to devour each other. And they're going to fight it out. And the son says, "How do I know which one's going to win?" And the father says, "The one you feed." There's a truth to that story that resonates with the human condition. And I think what God is warning Jonah of is be careful what you feed. And that's a message I think we can apply to our lives as well. Even though Jonah recognized and experienced the love and the salvation of God, God continued to pursue after him and said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Are you doing well with how you're treating your emotions, your love, and your heart? Is it being directed towards people in the way my heart was directed towards you? Or is it growing cold? The irony between this two is in this story, Jonah, when he goes up on this hill, says he makes this booth. And in that booth is where he sits. And he sits in this booth and he looks out to see whether or not these people are going to change. And the people of Israel would have been very familiar with making booths because there was a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And every year they would build these booths, and it was a time for them to remember God's provision in the years of wandering. The Feast of Booths was a time of celebration. It was one of their celebration patterns throughout the calendar. And they had all of these great festivals that were designed not to just have a party, but to remember who God is and what he's like. And in Zechariah 14, 16, it says the Feast of Booths was to be a celebration about the ingathering of the nations to God. So here in Zechariah, it's just a reminder of booths reminding us that the nations are going to be gathered into God. And here's Jonah building this booth, looking out at a nation, hoping it will face destruction. The purpose behind the symbol had been lost to Jonah. And God gives us symbols, not just for us to go through routines, but to remind us of who he is, what he's like, and what he's called us to. Next week, we're going to be celebrating communion. And it can be very easy to go through the motions, just like Jonah, right? We know what it's like, but forget the purpose behind it. And so here is Jonah sitting in this booth, and he built this booth to kind of protect himself from the sun, but it wasn't doing a very good job. And it's always a reminder, those things that we try to make, the protections that we try to make in our own strength, typically don't do a very good job. And then God sends this branch, and this branch creates shade over the booth. Now Jonah is experiencing comfort and relief from the heat of the sun. And then God sends a worm, and this worm eats at this branch, and it dies. And when Jonah wakes up in the morning, coverage is gone, sun's beating out, and it says, God appointed this worm to eat this branch. God appointed this wind to come and bring heat. And now Jonah is all ticked off again. And God once again comes to him and says, do you do well? Do you do well to experience this anger that you're doing? And Jonah's like, yeah, I'm angry enough to want to die. That's how angry I am. Now, I think that's just an ancient Near East hyperbole. But again, here's Jonah saying, I'm good enough. I know what's going to happen to me. I know what happens when I die. I know God's grace is extended to me. I'm angry enough to die and move on. Forget about those other people. And then God ends this passage with these words. It says in verse 10, it says, and the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Much cattle? I told you animals keep showing up in weird spots. That's a strange statement, right? And I think people have scratched their head a lot at this one. Throughout the story, there's all of these non-human agents that God is bringing into the story for the sake of Jonah, to bring Jonah back, to call him to attention. And I think what's going on with this statement is here is Jonah, who had great love and compassion for a plant. And the plant dies, And Jonah is in despair and all ticked off about this plant, a plant that shaded him while he was looking at a sea of people that he was hoping would face destruction. And God tells him, "You're sad about this plant. I care about the people. Why don't you at least care about the people as much as you cared about the plant? Jonah, you care about non-human things. Would you at least care about the cattle that are in the town?" It's a way of trying to prick Jonah's heart, just saying, "You're caring about all these non-human things, about all this stuff. Maybe I've got to appeal to your sensitivities to the animals because I can't get to your sensitivity towards the image bearers." And it ends with a question. And we don't know Jonah's response. But it's not about the heart of Jonah. It's really about the heart of God. And what we see in this passage is God's relentless pursuit of not only the nations, but of you. And when we go through experiences in our life where we have received the grace of God and we have experienced repentance, I think the book of Jonah reminds us life is a life of repentance. It is a life of continually turning our heart more and more in alignment with God so that we do well with the way we view and look towards other people. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we think of your heart for the nations, your heart for people who are far from you, we must acknowledge the ways in which our hearts have been hard from you, the ways in which we have experienced your grace, and the reminder to be a people of grace. Give us a heart for the nations. Give us a heart for our neighbors. And the way that Jonah found it easy to have pity and compassion on non-human things, sometimes it can be easy to have pity and compassion for people in a far-off land and yet be hardened towards those around us. And I think the message of Jonah is a reminder of the ways in which we have experienced the statement, "The Lord is our salvation," that you call us to live in that reality towards others. So we pray for hearts that will be aligned in that way. In your name we pray. Amen.